Amen. I'll give you a chance to find the book of Lamentation.
Is that in your Catholic Bible?
It is.
Some of it.
It's near Jeremiah. I'll give you a hint. Sometimes they're called the Lamentations of Jeremiah. We're going to look tonight at the comparison between compassion and healing. The relationship between compassion and healing. Lamentations chapter 3 is a great chapter. Just the words that are in it, the verses that it will just bless your heart. And as I started to work the word compassion, I wound up, as I was studying this word throughout the scriptures, in Lamentation 3. And I wanted to start there this evening by reading verse 22 with you. It says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." It's because of the mercy of God that we aren't destroyed. And thank God for that. "Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning." We sang this earlier. "Great is thy" what?
Faithfulness.
"The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I will hope in him." We heard that in Manifestations. "The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." Aren't they wonderful verses? Sometimes it's like something you'll be reading in Proverbs or in Psalms, these verses. They're comforting. They're wonderful. But we're going to look at the word compassion tonight, and as this word relates to healing. Compassion means sympathy. It's a kindness or an empathy. It's an understanding for the sufferings of others, often coupled with the desire to help. Another definition of compassion is a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied with a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. That's compassion. When you see something going on in somebody's life where they're having a problem, they're tormented, they're going through a hard time, they're struck by misfortune, you look at them and you're touched in the depth of your soul, in the depth of your heart. And not only do you recognize that problem, but you are so touched in the depth of your heart that you've got to do something to help that person. That's compassion. Now just think about what it says, the Lord's compassion. When he looks at us, he's just so touched that he's got to do something. That's how he feels. He sees the problems we have, and he just has to do something to help us. He's not happy. He doesn't rest until he finds a way to help us. That's our God. What's sad about it is sometimes that when he gives us that way, we don't take it. The feeling of deep sorrow for another, stricken by misfortune, accompanied with a strong desire to alleviate that suffering in that individual. The first part of this teaching, we're going to look and see that God truly is a God of compassion. He's a God of love. He's a God of light. He's a God of wisdom. He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of judgment. He's a God of a lot of things, but he's a God of compassion. He sees his children, and he sees his children in good times, and he sees his children in not so good times. And when they're not so good times, he's a God of compassion, and his mercies are always there. They faint not. And he's always there reaching out to his children to try to alleviate the pressures and the pains of life that they're going through. The Bible in basic English translates Lamentations 3:22. It is through the Lord's love that we have not come to destruction, but his mercies have no limit. His compassions have no limit. No limit. But it's because of him that we haven't come to destruction. And man has tried everything in this world and some other worlds too to destroy himself. But it is because of God's love we haven't been able to succeed so far. Look at Psalm 86. And I would really encourage you to get a Young's Concordance or a Strong's Concordance, or go to one of the biblical websites that are plentiful on the internet and just look up the word compassion and start reading about it. It really will bless you. In Psalm 86, verse 15, it says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and what?" Now, this is the kind of God we need to put up with us, right? Full of compassion. Psalm 103. We heard this earlier tonight. I think Kim was saying something about this. Psalm 103:11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He knoweth that we are dust." Where it says in verse 13, "like a father pitieth his children," the word pitieth is the same Hebrew word that's translated "have compassion" in Lamentations 3:22. The Lord has compassion for his children. He doesn't shake his head and say, "they're pitiful." It's the same word. It's just translated pitieth here. Like a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord does for us, pitieth us, that fear him. Now, compassion is not just a godly attribute. It's not just a godly characteristic or quality. People can have compassion. And saint or sinner can have compassion. This we can see in Exodus chapter 2, perhaps the most vivid example. This is the record of Moses, and he's being put into the river in this little basket that his mommy made for him. What a heart-wrenching experience it must have been for that mother to do that. But what great faith, a woman of great faith, to be able to trust that God would take care of her child. And off along the bushes, his older sister was watching to see what would happen. And in Exodus 2, verse 6, it's the ark is floating down the little basket, and it says, "And when she had opened it," the she here is the daughter of Pharaoh, "she saw the child, and behold, the child wept. And she had" what?
Compassion.
"Compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrew children.'" Of course, you know the rest of the story. She was moved to action. She saw the child wept, it touched the depth of her heart, and she took that child in and raised that child as her own. One of the things you'll see about compassion is that compassion leads to action. Compassion results in action. Look at Psalm 78, please. Psalm 78, beginning in verse 38. "But he," speaking of God, Psalm 78:38, "being full of" what?
Compassion.
"Compassion And here you're going to see action now. Forgave their sins and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness? Talking about Israel and how, you know, goofy they were at times. And they grieved him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of what?
Israel.
See? And that's what happens when you walk contrary to the Word. You not only hurt yourself, but you limit God's work in your life. You see? It's not that God can't do, it's that God can't do for you. Because you don't meet God on God's grounds. See? God doesn't stoop to the level of man and say, well, I'm just going to close my eyes and give you this, this, and this because you can do anything you want. Now, there's mercy at times and there's grace at times, but that's not the general way God works. God gives his word. He says, I'm going to set before you this day a cursing and a blessing. A blessing if you obey, a curse if you disobey. You choose. He doesn't accept us to be perfect. He expects us to try. See? He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He expects us to be faithful. Okay? He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He expects us to continue to look to him. That's what he expects. And when we fall, like I've explained to you so many times, that grace and mercy that he provides for us is that net under the man that's walking on the high wire. But when you fall, you don't fall on the net and lay there and say, this is comfortable, I don't want to get up again. The net is there for people who walk in grace. See? That's what it's there for. Jeremiah, please. Chapter 31. That's before Lamentations. Jeremiah 31. I'm going to read this out of the New Revised Standard. I'll read it to you in the King James first. Verse 20. Is Ephraim, my dear son, is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. The New Revised gives it much better. Jeremiah 31:20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he the child I delight in? As oft as I speak against him, I still remember him. Therefore, I am deeply moved for him. I will surely have mercy on him, saith the Lord. Ephraim, sometimes, among other ways used in the Bible, is used as a figure of speech, and it's put as a part to represent the northern kingdom of Israel. And he would say Ephraim, and mean referring to the northern kingdom. And if you know anything about the history of Israel and how it's split between the northern and the southern kingdoms, you'll know that both of them turned their backs on God. And they did some pretty detestable things. And this is a remarkable verse because it really does show the mercy and the depth of compassion of God. Now, you guys know a little bit of what Israel put God through. Idolatry, worshiping false gods, marrying outside of the covenant, breaking the covenant, all kinds of stuff. But it was God's kid. It was Ephraim. It was his kid. He said, is he not my son? Is he not my son? And isn't he the child that I delighted in? God understood Israel. God understood Ephraim. And he understood that at times Ephraim had his head up his butt. And he was just a bad son. But you know what God said? He said, isn't this my son, the one in whom I have delight in? And as often as I speak against him, because he did speak against him often, he sent prophets to him often, saying, if you don't do such and such, this is going to happen. And woe unto you, Ephraim, because you have done this. And woe unto you, the inhabitants of Ephraim, because you have done this. And woe unto you, so and so. And he has. But he says, as often as I speak against you, I am still deeply moved for you. No matter how bad that boy was, no matter what Ephraim did, no matter how much he made God pull his hair out, and no matter how many times God confronted him, confronted the nation, you know what God said? He said, I'm still deeply moved for you. He says, you're still my boy. I still love you. I will have mercy on you, saith the Lord. Now, if that's not a God of compassion, I don't know what is. How about that for looking at a situation in life? Trying to find the good in a situation? Because everybody's been wronged in life, right? Sure. But this is what God says. I've said, I've reproved you. And I've spoken about you, and it hurt my heart. But you know what? I'm still going to have compassion. I'm still going to have mercy on you because you're my son. Look at Micah chapter 7. Tell you what, that's a great verse in Jeremiah. That'll put some understanding in your life if you get a hold of it. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee? That's a good question. That pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. You talk to people today, they delight in seeing the other guy killed. Hit him again. Let's torture him. You know what God delights in? He delights in mercy. He's blessed when he's able to exhibit his compassion to his children. He's blessed when he's able to give mercy unto his children. He delights in it. He will turn again. He will have what? Compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That will perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Jacob, again, another reference to Israel. Now, what I want to show you is that we saw that God is a God of compassion, and we saw that because of his compassion, he acts and he responds to problems in his children's life and the people's life. But what I want to show you now is I want to show you that there is a relationship between compassion and healing. That there is a relationship between compassion and deliverance. Many times, when a person fails to have their needs met, specifically in the area of healing or deliverance, the tendency is to judge the person. The whole person has a problem. A person goes to a clergyman, a priest, a minister, a counselor, an elder, whoever, and they don't get an answer to their problem. Many times what happens is that the minister, the elder, the priest, the clergyman, the believer will say, well, I've given you the word. You're supposed to respond to this. There must be something wrong with you that you're not responding to the word that I gave you. And the person is judged that way. That doesn't happen all the time, but that does happen. If you ever experienced a problem in your life and went somewhere for help and came away worse than you came in, see, that's what I'm talking about. And you scratch your head and now you say, now where do I go? What do I do? And this may be valid on certain occasions. But as I worked the word compassion and I began to understand what compassion was, I saw from the word that the word of God offers another point of view, that the word of God offers another perspective on people and the relationship between compassion and healing. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, in context, 34. But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of what? Okay, so the Pharisees are people who are responsible for God's people, and they are supposed to minister to God's people. Their accusation against Jesus Christ was that he cast out devils through the prince of what? So Jesus Christ must have been casting out devils, and the Pharisees must have saw it or got wind of it, and this was their response to it. Is that correct? It is correct. Okay, 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion on them. They fainted not, or scattered sheep having no shepherd. Now look at 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. So whose harvest is it? It's God's harvest. See, the context states that Jesus was casting out demons and healing people, and he was healing them of every disease and every sickness. The scripture teaches that he was moved with compassion. He saw the people. His heart went out. He was touched in the depth of his soul because of how these people were fainting, because how these people were being tormented, because how these people were suffering. He was moved with compassion and he ministered to them. In response to this, he prayed to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Laborers into his harvest. It's God's harvest, which means that it's God's people. And a leader must understand and remember that he's always caring for God's people. The people do not belong to you. You are placed in a position to serve them. The people belong to God, who purchased them with the blood of Jesus Christ. They are a trust that are entrusted to you. See, that's a solemn trust now. And a leader will be held accountable for the care that he provides for God's flock. The prayer was for laborers to go forth. But what kind of laborers does Jesus Christ want to go forth to minister to God's people? Well, the same kind that are going to follow in his steps. And the word of God says that Jesus Christ was moved with what? Do you think that Jesus Christ wanted laborers that's just going to come and run roughshod over God's people? Do you think he prayed for those kind of laborers? Do you think that he prayed for people that would come and demand and regulate and dictate and legalize things? No. He prayed for people that would have a compassionate heart. People that would care for God's people out of compassion. That's the kind of people, that's the kind of laborers that Jesus Christ prayed for. Hence the problem. There are many laborers. The world is not in lack of leaders and ministers and clergy. And they are moving about God's people. However, Jesus prayed for workers who would serve among God's people out of a heart of compassion and love. That's the kind of laborers that Jesus wanted to work among God's people. Laborers that would have a heart of compassion and love. And I believe that we can learn and see from the Word that one reason that God's people do not receive the care and the wholeness that is theirs in Christ is because many of the laborers that are providing it for them are not walking and do not minister with compassion. That sets the fault smack back on the shoulders of the minister and not on the one that's oppressed. Now, when was the last time you ever heard that? You see, because when you go to a minister who's the big shot, and he says, you got to do this and you got to do that, and you come back and you still got the same problem, he looks at you and he says, well, you must not be doing the Word. Take another 3 months off and try this. If that don't work, and if that don't work, take another 6 months off. And if that don't work, don't come back until you get yourself straightened out, because he's the big shot. And that sounds big shot, but you know what it is? It's big S, but it ain't shot. H-I-T. For those of you that can spell. That's what it is. Coming out of their mouth. Now what we're going to read in Matthew 14 comes after Jesus Christ gets away because his heart dropped to the bottom of his belly because he found out that his cousin just got his head chopped off. John the Baptist. And he just wanted to be alone, to grieve. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. 14:14. Jesus went forth, and he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with what?
Compassion,
compassion towards them. The result? Healed their sick. He put away his personal feelings. He put his personal grieving aside for his cousin. And he blessed God's people because he was moved with compassion. How about that? And I'm going to tell you what. You cannot be selfish and be a minister. You could be ready to be gone out on a date with your wife that you haven't took out on a date in 6 months, and the phone rings, and you got to be willing to put things aside to minister to God's people. Your whole life could be in the trash can, and if a need comes up, you got to be able to pull it together and minister to God's people. That's the way it works. And if you can't do that, then at least you should pray for the person who can. That's fair enough, right? The word compassion here in the New Testament has a slightly different definition. It says to be moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved with compassion. For the bowels were thought to be the seat of love and pity. In the depth of your belly, in the soul of your soul, in the heart of your heart, in the bowels of your bowels, to be moved there, that's what it means. To be touched in the depth of his soul, in the depth of his heart, in the depth of his bowels. Jesus Christ was touched in the depth of his bowels, and he saw them, and he had compassion. He was moved with compassion, and he ministered to them. And he healed them. Matthew 15. See, he's the example. he's the example of a minister. He's the one who served. You know what the Bible says?
I thought this is pretty neat.
The Bible says, he who is greatest among you, let him be your what?
Servant.
Amen. Amen. I think that's pretty neat. So if you want to be great, you know what you got to be?
Servant.
Be a servant. And you know what's even better than that? When you're blessed being a servant. When there's nothing better in the world that you'd rather do than serve people. Yeah. And you get fulfilled by doing that. It's a double blessing. Matthew 15, verse 30. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at the feet of Jesus, and he what?
Healed them.
He healed them. Insomuch that the multitudes wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, and the maimed to be whole, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of what?
Israel.
Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, such and such and so forth. See? Again, he had compassion. And because he had compassion, he did something to alleviate their pain and suffering. Now I'm going to show you five brief records in the Gospels that are just going to be able to pinpoint this principle of the relationship between compassion and healing, compassion and wholeness. Matthew 20, please. Matthew 20, verse 30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Verse 31. And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, what will you that I do unto you? And they said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. So Jesus had what?
Compassion
on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they what? Again, you see the depth of compassion in Jesus Christ's heart, followed by an act of healing. Could it be that we as ministers have not identified with people on this level? And perhaps this is why we don't see the results we long to see in some areas. Is there something that we need to search out in our own hearts? Why we do what we do? Have we forgotten the big picture? What it's all about? Have we forgotten how our hearts should be and act? Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark 1:39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. And what'd he do?
Cast out devils.
And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with what?
Compassion.
Put forth his hand, touched him, and said unto him, I wilt, be thou what?
Clean.
Look at Mark chapter 5. Not going to read this entire record. Be good if you did. But in verse 1, there came over, Mark 5, 1, unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. When he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man, him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Look at verse 15. They came to Jesus. They saw him that was demonized, daimonizomai, demonized with a demon, and had the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid because Jesus ministered to the guy, got rid of the spirits, and because he got rid of the spirits, now the person was able to be in their what?
Right mind.
See? Because that's what some spirits do. Verse 18. When he was coming to the ship, he that had been demonized with the demon prayed that he might hang out with Jesus. 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for thee and had what?
Compassion
on thee. Okay. What enabled Jesus Christ? What motivated Jesus Christ to heal that man?
Compassion.
Touched in the depth of his soul. He saw that poor sucker's tormented. He recognized the source of the problem. He says, your time is over. And he healed that guy. Luke chapter 7. Look at verse 12. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, Luke 7:12. Behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. Now it's bad enough to lose a son, but the only son of his mother, and the mother was a widow? You know, they didn't have welfare in those days. They didn't have access cards. They didn't have food stamps. They didn't have all this stuff. When you were a widow and your son, and your means of livelihood was your son, and you lost that, you were in a bad way. So, he comes among the procession. The funeral. And when the Lord saw her, what's it say? He had compassion on her. He said, don't cry, honey. He came and he touched the bier. They stood still and he said unto the young man, boy, get up. You got to cook for your mommy today. And the dead sat up and he began to what? And he gave him to his mother. You want to talk about a happy day? That's a happy mommy, huh? It was. But he had what? Compassion on her. He had compassion on her. So by way of review, we saw that God was a God of compassion and is a God of compassion. We read Lamentations where it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. We saw in Psalms that God is a God full of compassion. He's gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. We learned that compassion is a sympathy, a kindness, an empathy. It's an understanding for one's sufferings, included with the desire to help alleviate that pain. And then we looked at the relationship between compassion and healing. We looked at the relationship between compassion and deliverance. And we read one of the foundational records regarding compassion in Matthew 9, verses 34 through 38, where Jesus prayed for compassionate laborers to be sent into the harvest. Laborers who would have care and compassion for the Lord's people, because it was the Lord's harvest. And then we looked at several different records in the Gospels where we saw Jesus ministering or casting out a spirit, where the scripture states that he was moved with compassion. Then the one, last one we looked at where he actually raised somebody from the dead because he was moved with compassion. I told you that I can document from the word that one of the reasons that people do not receive deliverance and healing that is available to them is because the minister does not walk in love and compassion. In closing, I'd like to show you a parable that teaches this. It shows that if a minister lacks compassion or love, they will not be successful in helping anybody. Go to Luke chapter 10. Now, this is a parable that Jesus Christ used to teach this truth. Luke 10, verse 30. This is in response to someone trying to justify themselves, trying to tell Jesus how good he is so he can get to heaven. Verse 30 says, "And Jesus answering said, a young man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain" what? Priest. Now you got to understand that a priest is a quote unquote man of God. A priest is given the responsibility to care for God's people. You got it? Okay. So this priest comes down, and when he saw him, saw who? Saw the one that was beat up, stripped of his raiment, wounded, and left for half dead. When this priest saw him, he passed by on the other what? Side. Verse 32. And likewise, a what? A Levite. Same thing. Given responsibility to care for God's people. So the Levite sees him, looked at him, passed by on the what? Other side. You see it? The priest or the Levite could not help that man, because they would not help that man, because they were not motivated by love and compassion. And so that man stayed in that awful state. And they saw him, and they walked right by. They didn't reach out. And it was a priest. It was a Levite. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had what? Now, I don't really have the time to teach a depth of this. I've spent hours in this record. But the key, one of the keys here, is to understand what a Samaritan was. Because a Samaritan was an atheist, was a heathen. It was a heathen. And when the carrying away happened, and they split up Israel, they took these Samaritans, these people, heathens from other nations who worshipped other gods, who had detestable practices, and they put them in with some of the remnants who were left in Israel. And after a while, they began to adapt and adopt the Jewish religion. But the Jews didn't want no parts of them. So much so that they built their own temple. Then a Jewish king leveled the temple. They built their own altars. Then the Jewish king would do that. And they would fight, they would fight, they would fight, they would fight, they would fight. They would look down on them as dogs. The Samaritans had their own penitude. It's called the Samaritan penitude. As a matter of fact, it's from the Samaritan penitude that you correct the mistake in Exodus where it talks about 430 years, and they say 400 years. Because the Samaritan penitude records it properly. 430. You document that in Galatians. Anyway, they didn't like him. Jesus was called a Samaritan to insult him. It says even through into the New Testament that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. I mean, they were just, these guys hate, they were the Hatfields and McCoys. And you know what? It says that a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and he saw him, and he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took 2 pence, and he gave it to the host, and he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will what? A priest, a Levite, but the one who was able to help the individual was the one who was moved with compassion. And that was a what? Samaritan. See? That was a Samaritan. You see? That's why I say that sometimes, not all, but sometimes, the reason why people don't get their needs met, the reason why God's flock, if I can use that expression, God's people don't get their needs met, is not because they're not seeking. It's not because they got some secret sin that God's punishing them. It's not because they're disobedient and not doing what the minister's instructing them to do. It's because the minister is not walking in love. And the minister is not moved with compassion in the depth of his soul to help that person. But when the minister is lined up with God, and when I say minister, I say believer. It's just minister, just serving somebody. A believer is lined up with God, and the believer's heart is right with God, and the believer's heart is touched in the depth of his soul. Look out, devil. Right? See, because then you're reaching out for God and you're imparting God's blessing. You're imparting God's wholeness to that individual because you feel for that person. You don't say, I want to get away from you. I'm going home and turn your 60-inch TV on and watch the game. No, you can't go home. You can't turn your 60-inch TV on because you got to do something to help that individual. There'll be time to turn your TV on later. But now it's time to help the people. See? That's the heart of God's word. That's the relationship between compassion and healing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we can be men and women, that our hearts could be moved with compassion, that we could reach out and we could help alleviate the pain and pressures and torments of others in need. And we thank you, Father, for giving us the direction and the guidance. For you already given us the power and the authority of the name to do it. And all that we're lacking, some of us, is the willingness in our hearts to be broken bread for you so that we would serve our fellow man. I pray, Father, that we're not selfish. The world teaches us to be selfish today, Father. It's all about me, how much money I can save and how many toys I can get and how much luxury I can bring to myself. How much enjoyment I can have, how many vacations I can go on. And we lock out our brothers, Father. We lock out our sisters. I pray, Father, that selfishness would just leave us, that you would prepare our hearts to receive your word and that we can be givers. For the word says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And I thank you, Father, for touching the hearts of your people this evening, touching the hearts of everyone that hears this teaching around the country, Father, and into different parts of the world, that you would well up in them a heart of compassion so that they too can impart your wholeness to those that are in need. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. God bless you.